Well, happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this beautiful, somewhat cooler Sabbath day here on the West Coast. I pray that the temperature is better where you are and the weather is more appropriate for this time of year. But regardless, with Christ, the Father, the Holy Spirit, and heavenly angels, and with all of your presence as well, it is very warm in this home church. So praise God for his merciful kindness in bringing us safely and healthfully back to another beautiful Sabbath fellowship. And before we get into our study book, who would like to offer opening prayer for us? Please go right ahead.
Oh, Father, have we thy day, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, and forgive us our debts for us. Lead us not into temptation, and I will also be able to realize the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. And we are continuing in our study book. This is Christ Object Lessons. We are in chapter 23. That is titled The Lord's Vineyard. We're in the subsection dealing with the Jewish nation. And the last time we were discussing when we ended, that it was by obeying God that he was enabled to prosper them. And if they would disobey God and God would still prosper them, then that would be giving a wrong example to the rest of the world on how God looks upon disobedience. So God could only bless those who willingly chose to obey him out of love for him, but he could not bless those that willingly chose not to obey him. So in order to be prosperous, in order to be healed from disease or protected from disease, in order to have a strong, discerning mind capable of detecting truth from error. And error, you know, a lot of times truth and error are combined together and you have to test it to find out what's truth and what's error. That takes a mind that is very discerning, capable of examination, close examination, and a lot of times. In order to have that power of intellect, God would need to bless them. But before God could bless them, they needed to show their loyalty to him. Otherwise, they would be using their great intellect in a way to uplift themselves or in a way to spread darkness instead of using it for God's glory. And it's the same today, dear ones. God is testing each one of us to see if we're going to voluntarily choose to obey him out of love for what he's done. And if he sees we're passing the test, then he will add his blessings to us. We'll be able to detect greater error and have that separated from the truth. We'll be able to see greater truths and thus come up that much higher in following that truth and escaping from darkness. So there's great blessings that God wants to bestow upon each one of us, but he's restrained because of our lack of obedience. And so God has to find ways in which he can awaken us to righteousness, right? So that we won't choose to continue in sin. So that's what he was trying to get the Jewish nation to recognize. And when they look back at their history, they could see that they had periods of great prosperity, and then they would have periods of being conquered by the heathen nations around them. And then when they turned back to God, they'd have periods of great prosperity. So this roller coaster effect was seen in their history. All they had to do was look back and see how God had led them in the past and see how they had diverted away from God's leadership and then what happened. But a lot of the Israelites were nearsighted. They weren't farsighted. They focused on what they could see at hand instead of looking back and reviewing their past. And that same problem is with us today. So that's where we left off. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph, which is about two-thirds of the way down on page 289. And again, this book is Christ Object Lessons. In the most definite manner, Christ through Moses had set before them God's purpose and had made plain the terms of their prosperity. "Thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God," he said. "The Lord thy God had chosen thee to be a special people to himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. Wherefore, it shall come to pass, if ye hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers. And he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb and the fruit of thy land, thy corn and thy wine and thine oil, the increase of thy kine or cattle, and the flocks of thy sheep, in the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. And the Lord will take away from thee all sickness, and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt which thou knowest upon thee. That's Deuteronomy 7, verses 6, 9, 11 through 15. So God made it very plain that his promises were based upon conditions, conditions of obedience. So there is the big if. And a lot of people ignore that two-letter word because it's so small. But this word, if, shows that God's promises are conditional. Any questions, thoughts, comments, insights, dear ones, that you'd like to share, please go right ahead. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
If they would keep his commandments, God promised to give them the finest of the wheat and bring them honey out of the rock. With long life would he satisfy them and show them his salvation.
Amen. Now the devil knew this. So if God's promises are based on condition of obedience, and the devil wants to thwart God's blessings from reaching the people, then what would the devil lead the Israelites to believe or to do? Well, he would lead them to believe that they didn't need to keep the commandments, and yet God would still bless them. Or he'd lead them to break the commandments and still believe that God would bless them. And that's exactly what we see happening in the Jewish history. They believed that they could be as corrupt and wicked as possible, and yet, because they were the chosen people, God was forced to bless them. And that same deception is being practiced among those who claim to be God's followers today. As long as you remain a member in good standing in the Catholic Church, then it doesn't matter what you do with your life. Your membership connects you with God's blessings. So as long as you remain a member, your salvation is assured. That's pure Catholic deception. You can't find that in God's word. What you find in God's word is no connection whatsoever with a people makes you a candidate of God's blessings. It's if you, as an individual, keep his commandments. So the Bible brings up individuality. It's an individual choice. If you keep God's commandments, then he can bless you. If you break God's commandments, then he can't bless you. So what the devil did to the Jewish people is get them to believe that their connection as a Jew made them recipients of God's blessing. What he led the Catholics to believe is their membership in the Catholic Church granted them God's blessing. The devil continued in that deception and got the Protestants, including Adventists, to believe that as long as they remain a member in their church, then their salvation is assured. In other words, God's blessing is theirs. So the commandments are thrown to the wayside, and the whole focus now is belonging to the group. But the lawgiver, Christ himself, declared his commandments. He was revealing his own character to the people in written form. So then the only way to receive the blessings from the lawgiver is to keep the law that he gave. To be like him in character. And it's the very same today. So those whom the devil can't deceive into believing that their membership entitles them to salvation, he gets them to believe instead that the law of God was done away with at the cross. So now they don't have to belong to any particular church. All they have to do is believe that the commandments were nailed and done away with. So then they won't keep the commandments, and thus they can't receive the promises that God wants to bless them with. So we need to make sure that we recognize that all of God's promises are based upon condition of obedience. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and then I and the Father will dwell with you. And wherever God's presence dwells, there is his greatest of blessings. So a very small two-letter word is overlooked by the vast majority of Christianity. Any comments, thoughts, questions, dear one?
One thing the devil used to do to me would play up God's love for me. He died for you. He's not going to let you go. And so look at all the good works you do. You're kind to people. People love you. Certainly you are a blessing to God's kingdom. And he's not gonna throw you away. He died for you. So you're in no matter what. And you know what you're doing here is not really a bad sin. It may not even be a sin at all because, and he'd bring up some kind of an excuse. So the whole thing was, you don't have to be really conscious of all that you're doing. Just be a good person and tell others about God and you're in. Don't worry about it. That's a very subtle temptation.
Amen. Very subtle. I remember having a conversation with a dear individual, and the subject came up of him visiting church after church and just not really being inspired that was the right place for him. He saw problems and corruption and open sin in them all, right? And especially the urge to donate and donate and donate so that the church system could be prosperous. And so he was very turned off by all the denominations out there. And he goes, you know, I've come to the decision that as long as I am good to people, that's all that God requires. So, I don't steal. I try to help people. I am kind to individuals. I don't go out of my way to belittle them or cause problems for them. And he goes, I think God accepts that. And I said, you know, there's one area that God has connected with salvation, and that is Jesus Christ. There's going to be a lot of good people that are lost, even though they were good, and they're lost because they didn't accept Jesus as their Savior. If they had accepted Jesus, then they could have salvation through him. Without Jesus, all of your good deeds amount to nothing towards salvation. If you have Jesus, you have salvation. So, amen. Any further thoughts or comments, dear ones? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Through disobedience to God, Adam and Eve had lost Eden, and because of sin, the whole earth was cursed. But if God's people followed his instruction, their land would be restored to fertility and beauty. God himself gave them directions in regard to the culture of the soil, and they were to cooperate with him in its restoration. Thus the whole land, under God's control, would become an object lesson of spiritual truth. As in obedience to his natural laws, the earth should produce its treasures, so in obedience to his moral law, the hearts of the people were to reflect the attributes of his character. Even the heathen would recognize the superiority of those who served and worshiped the living God.
Amen. Any thoughts, questions, insights, dear ones? Please go right ahead and share. So it says here that God himself gave directions in regards to the culture of the soil, so that the soil could produce its treasures. Well, what directions did God give in relationship to the soil? Any ideas?
Doesn't that go back to creation when the third day when he created plants? And I don't know when he produced the trees. It must have been on the third day and they brought forth fruit. I think that would be enough direction from God to create the soil and make it conducive. We know that in Eden, the ground was watered with the dew, and it also had underground springs that kept the soil moist. But I'm probably missing a whole bunch of stuff.
That's all right. So here in the paragraph, we see that there's an Eden that was lost, and then the earth was cursed. After the earth was cursed, God gave instructions on how to restore fertility and beauty to the land. So God gave specific directions to the Israelites in how they were to deal with the soil of their land so that it would produce its treasures. And when you look in the Old Testament for instructions specifically dealing with the soil, you'll find that God said the soil was to be tilled, the soil was to be prepared, the soil was to be put into furrows at some point or for some particular crops. So that means in tilling the soil and putting it into furrows, then There would be a plow that goes beneath the soil, lifts it up, and turns it over. So there was a disturbance of the soil that needed to take place before the seed was put in. So we see that these particular instructions were given to be able to bring fertility back to the land that had been cursed. So you can put a spiritual connection with this. Before the soil of the heart can receive the seed that will produce a treasure, a bountiful crop, it has to be prepared. It has to be tilled. The surface needs to be broken up. And in doing that, now the seed can find its place to germinate and produce fruit. If the soil isn't broken up, the seeds that land on the top of it are landing on what we call hard pack. Especially the seed that landed in the payfare, the wayfarer, you know, in Christ's parable. That was hard pack. It had a lot of traffic had gone over it, packed down the soil to where the seed couldn't find any little niche to get beneath the soil so that its roots could grab hold of the nutrients below. And so then it remained on top of the soil. And eventually the birds spotted it, went down there, and ate all the seed up. So we see from these instructions that there needs to be heart preparation before the seed can find a place to lodge beneath the soil and then be able to germinate at the proper time. So the Old Testament is not just history that can be dry and boring. It's filled with wonderful principles of truth that have application not just to our spiritual life, but also to the physical life, to the soil itself. And there's a lot of other instruction in there dealing with a lot of other areas that we commonly deal with today. Any other thoughts or comments, Jermaine?
I have a question. So the tilling of the heart spiritually is by doing the commandments. Is that the tilling of the heart?
Well, not directly. Tilling of the heart means it needs to be broken up from its status quo. So when you're accustomed to doing things a certain way at a certain time, you become regimented in that pattern. And so if God is trying to awaken you to some aspect that would change that pattern, you have to be open to that change, which means you have to be willing to have the surface layer of your heart broken up. And there's a whole lot of different ways that your heart can be broken. As long as you're proud, as long as you're self-centered, there's no way that soil is going to be broken, right? You're fixed. But as soon as things happen that cause you no longer to trust in self, now there's an opportunity to break up the surface soil of your heart which then allows the seeds of truth to come in, dealing with the commandments of God, dealing with Christ as a lawgiver, dealing with the need for change, for conversion. But as long as self has control, pride prevents the soil of the heart from being broken up. So preparing the soil involves turmoil, right? You take a plow, you go beneath the surface, you have oxen that pulls that plow and uproots all of that surface. That's a very traumatic experience to the soil, but it's absolutely necessary if you want to have a harvest. Any other comments, insights, or do you have a follow-up question, dear sister?
I'm just stuck at the section where it says obedience to his moral law. The heart of the people were to reflect the attributes of his character. I'm stuck at there. Yes.
When you look at the law of God, it deals with morality. You're to have no other gods before the Lord, meaning you're to only follow the Lord and no other gods. That deals with morality. God is only loving. God is always the same. But the gods, so-called gods of the heathen and the pagans, were arbitrary. They were unloving at times, and then at other times they were loving. But their love was more of a self-centered love. And it also uplifted the sexual part for worship. So God wanted to bring the people to his law that would lift up morality far above what the morals of the heathens were. So you can see that each law in God's law dealt with morality in some way. You're not to take the name of the Lord in vain. All right. Well, that dealt with having your speech at a high moral level. You're not to make any graven image or bow down to them, right? That dealt with turning the attention away from the things that men create and then place religion on to God, who is the creator of us all. And that would uplift your spiritual aspect. So each of the commandments dealt with a different area in morality. So if they would obey God's law, the morals that they would then develop would be at an extremely high standard. And thus they were reflecting the high standard of God's character. It's the same today, dear ones. And that's why the devil hates God's law. And he's doing everything that he possibly can to get people to believe it's not necessary to keep it. You can be saved without it. You can be saved through Christ, who keeps the law for you. Okay, so that takes part of the truth. Salvation is only in Christ Jesus. But then it twists it to get you to believe that you do not need to be like Christ in character. You don't need to reflect him in character. All you need to do is accept him by your confession. But words are cheap. It's your character that shows who you are of, who you are like. A child is known by his actions, whether they be good or bad. Well, how do you know whether they're good or bad? You need a standard to compare them to. That's God's law. If you do away with the law, there's no standard to determine what's right versus what's wrong. And that's exactly what the devil wants you to accept, that you make up what's right and what's wrong yourself. You become the standard to determine what's truth, what's error. And God says, no, I've already given you a standard. And everyone who loves me will keep my law, will live up to that standard, will become like him in character. Any other thoughts or comments?
Getting back to tilling the soil, there is grass that we call devil grass, and it's very difficult to pull that up out of the ground because the roots of the devil grass are intertwined just like a net. So when you're trying to pull this devil grass out of the ground, it captures a lot of the soil. So you're not only pulling roots and devil grass, you're pulling the soil out too. And that's a very appropriate name for that, because that's what the devil does to us. To get rid of the devil, he pulls your heart out too when God is helping you get rid of the devil out of your heart. It's painful. But getting back to tilling the soil, if you don't get every single little tiny root of that devil grass out, it's going to grow back very fast. And it chokes out the nutrients from the plants that are trying to grow there. So just remember, when you're tilling the soil, be sure and get all of the roots of the devil grass out. You have to disturb the soil to do it.
Amen. Great analogy. Any other thoughts or comments? Do you have a follow-up question, dear Sister Grace?
Yeah, I was wondering, in the process of rooting out, as our dear sister gave such a great analogy, rooting out sin, because we are fallen and sinful, rooting those sinful traits out of our heart, wouldn't that be considered a level of, turning over of the soil or disturbance in the soil to replant the moral character of Christ?
Yeah, amen. Amen. As our dear sister was mentioning, when you pull that clump of devil grass up, it brings with it a whole lot of soil. So then that soil needs to be shaken away from the roots of the devil grass, and then the devil grass can be thrown away. And now that soil is loose. Now there's all kinds of little nooks and pits for any seed that is sown into that loosened up soil to find refuge in. And that way the birds don't see it. It's able to partake of the appropriate amount of moisture and warmth from the sun. And then it can have that spark of life from God to germinate and grow. And that way, when the tender roots of the sprouted seed now go downward seeking more soil to grab onto and in turn grab more moisture and nutrients, the soil's all loose. It's no longer hard. It doesn't have to struggle and expend greater energy than it should in sending roots down. It's much more easy. So now that extra energy can be converted into growth, growing upward. So yes, weeding the garden, weeding the pot, you know, the pot of soil disturbs that soil and enables any seeds thrown in to have an easier time at growing. So you can see the wisdom of God in giving these directions in how to treat the soil, how to prepare the soil so that they could get the best harvest possible. You can see the wisdom of God in giving those instructions to his people. I mean, Christ even had a parable about a fig tree that wasn't producing any fruit. And 1 year went by, no fruit. 2 years went by, no fruit. And so finally, the owner of the land said, hey, we're wasting our time watering this fig tree because it's not producing anything. So then the servant caring for the tree said, let me dig about the soil, throw in fertilizer, and let it have a year to absorb the nutrients from that, and then see what happens next year. If it produces fruit, well, then the tree is valuable. If it doesn't produce fruit, then the tree is worthless. And then you can cut it down. So Christ adds in a bit of knowledge talking about fertilizing. Now, that knowledge was given by God to the Israelites, but it was indirectly given. The Israelites, I got a bug here. The Israelites were using oxen to plow the field. And of course, oxen don't wait to go to the bathroom after they get back to the stall, right? They do their business while they're out there plowing the field. So then fertilizer was being added to the soil that was then being plowed under and given nutrients to anything that would be planted there. So indirectly, their land was being fertilized. And so that shows you, dear ones, that our heart soil also needs to be fertilized. It's not good enough just to weed sin out of your life. It's not good enough just to have your heart plowed, to have good soil there. It needs to be fertilized. And what's the fertilizer in a spiritual sense? What does God give us to fertilize our hearts? His love and his grace. Yeah, amen, amen. Comment in the room says, and the stones and debris coming up from plowing has to be shaken off or thrown away to leave the soil to help retain the water and keep the seed from being uprooted. The seed is Jesus. He is also the water of life, and he is our master farmer. Amen. Great point. Any other comments or thoughts, dear ones?
I was just going to add, when you are planting a garden, be it flowers or veggies or fruit, whatever, prayer is very essential, asking God to bless your efforts. And he really does. We have a fertilizer called Miracle-Gro, which is really very, very good. But prayer to God is the real miracle that makes the garden grow.
Amen. He's the creator of the plants. So prayer to him who knows everything about their makeup will indeed add his blessings. And you know, every seed that sprouts is a miracle. A seed can have just the right amount of moisture, just the right amount of warmth, the right amount of soil and nutrition in the soil, but that's not enough to make it sprout. It receives a spark, an electric spark, tiny, and that brings it to life. Where did that electric spark come from? It comes from God. So you can see even the tiniest seeds coming to life and sprouting is a miracle from God. Our hearts, dead in trespasses and sins, awakening, desiring a better life, allowing the soil to be plowed, comes from God. We owe God everything, not just in spiritual rejuvenation, in physical sprouting and growing. To God be the glory. Great things he has, is, and will continue to do. So God gave his law so that the people in keeping it could reveal the characteristics of their God. And in revealing a higher moral standard than even the heathen would recognize the superiority, the greater morality, the more beneficial life of those who served and worshiped the living God. Same today. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
"Behold," said Moses, "I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, so who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great, that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law, which I set before you this day?" Deuteronomy 4:5-8.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. Go ahead, Sister Rose.
It's already passed, but I was thinking, you see how even the heathen that was among the Jews, it even took God also to allow them to be aware, because if the law were not open for them to be able to understand anything, they would not understand. So it even took God to be able to touch their heart, that they can have the chance to be able to see. And also salvation was being brought to them as well.
Amen. Amen. Have you ever wondered why in the big showdown between Elijah and the prophets of Baal, have you ever wondered why this great showdown took place at the top of Mount Carmel instead of down in the valley? Why was it there at the very top of Mount Carmel, one of the highest points in that whole region? It wasn't just Israelites that were beholding what was taking place. It was people from other nations were watching as well. They saw that fire come down from the skies to the top of Mount Carmel. I mean, they may not have been able to see that it was to burn up the sacrifice of Elijah there and consume all the stones and the water that was in the ditch and so on. But they saw something marvelous take place. Well, true. Comment says maybe the acoustics was better for the hearing people. But it was done out in the open so that everyone, whether they were Israelite or whether or not, they could see God's power being manifested. And then they'd be curious, where did that fire come from? What happened? We saw the fire go down to the top of the mountain, but what happened after it hit? So they would have all kinds of questions, right? They would be answered. Well, it was the God of Israel in answer to Elijah's prayer that came down and started the sacrifice. None of the priests of Baal could do that. Baal himself couldn't do that, but the God of Israel did. That was a witness to all these other non-Israelite people. And so as you were mentioning, dear sister, the non-Israelite people that were there among the Israelites, they could see and recognize and understand the wisdom of the God of Israel in giving these directions, even down to what they should do to the soil to have a better harvest. And of course, it was only by God's blessings attending their obedience that brought about a great harvest. Let me give you an example. God gave Ellen White principles to utilize if you wanted to get the best possible harvest from fruit trees. God instructed her that the area where you were going to plant a fruit tree needed to be dug down about 4 or 5 feet deep, about 4 or 5 feet in width, so circular, that in the very bottom of that hole was to be thrown in rocks for drainage, and then the soil was to be layered in different nutrients, regular soil, nutrients, regular soil, nutrients, etc., all the way up to the surface. Well, that's a whole lot of preparation. When my family and I moved into the country, and we found a spot that we wanted to put an orchard, we followed those instructions. It took about a year to have every tree that we wanted to plant have that soil prepared that way, and then fill it up, and then plant the tree in it. We began having fruit produced on the trees in 2 or 3 years. There's also instruction from God not to eat that fruit, but to leave it or give it to the priest. And then the year after they produce fruit, that becomes edible by you. And then, so we followed that. And that was back in 89, I think it was. 97 or 98. And so by 2001, we were getting harvest out of it. And the pears that we planted, those pears were the juiciest pears I have ever tasted. And they're still producing today. When we moved from that property to the current property we were on, we tested the soil, and the soil was fantastic. It was beautiful. And so in order to save time, I decided that I wasn't going to follow the instructions in the spirit of prophecy, because the soil was so good that I figured all we needed to do was dig a hole and plant the fruit tree in it, and everything would be fine. Well, the good soil only went down about a foot and a half, maybe, at the most, and a lot of it was only about 8 inches. And when you plant a fruit tree, of course, you have to dig a hole to allow the roots to expand, so it's about 2 feet deep. So here we have all these fruit trees ready to plant, and because I decided I wasn't going to do all of this preparation, just dig a hole, then I noticed that as I went down a foot and a half or so, it became very sandy, very rocky, and somewhat clayish. But that was what I had decided to do. There was no time to have an excavator come up and dig a hole and then fill it in, because all the trees would then be dead. So we went with that. And the next year, we had borers, little beetles that came in and bore through the cadmium layer and followed it all the way around, and the trees died. Not all of them, but more than half. Then we had voles come in. Voles are like moles, but voles eat vegetables. Moles eat meat. So the M for moles means they eat meat. The V for voles means they eat vegetables. And they grabbed hold of the roots of the trees and had a feast. Out of the 28 trees that we planted, there's only 5 alive at the moment. We haven't got any fruit off of 4 of them. One, we did get fruit, but it did not grow to perfection. So, that is my experience dealing with following God's counsel. God could bless the efforts put forth with the fruit orchard, and he's still blessing. He could not bless the efforts put forth on the second orchard because I did not follow his instruction. So, lesson is learned. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
Where do you find that explanation again for the soil and tilling and all that?
I'd have to look for it. I think it's in one of the selected messages books. I want to say book 3.
Okay.
But I'm not certain. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? And who would like to read the next paragraph? And then we'll go ahead and stop.
The children of Israel were to occupy all the territory which God appointed them. Those nations that rejected and worshiped service of God, the true God, were to be dispossessed. But it was God's purpose that by the revelation of his character through Israel, men should be drawn to him. To all the world, the gospel invitation was to be given. Through the teaching of the sacrificial service, Christ was to be uplifted before the nations, and all who would look unto him should live. All who, like Rahab the Canaanite and Ruth the Moabitess, turned from idolatry to the worship of the true God, were to unite themselves with the chosen people. As the members of Israel increased, they were to enlarge their borders until their kingdom should embrace the world. I wonder if that would cross water too.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Any thoughts or comments?
It's interesting how God took in people from other countries and put them in Christ's line of descendancy.
Amen. I've always found that fascinating. Rahab, of course, was a harlot. Ruth was brought up in idolatry and then turned to the living God. Yeah, and they're women, yes. And so we see that in the lineage of Christ, we have all types of characters in his lineage. There's harlotry, there's paganism, and the different characteristics of the lineage from Adam all the way down through Abraham, through Jacob, through Judah, and then all the way to Christ. So that shows us that Christ was able to overcome all of these tendencies, weaknesses from Adam all the way through his lineage until he was born. He was able to overcome them all. And so regardless of how far you may be in sin, regardless of your upbringing, regardless of your religion or lack of religion, Christ is your Savior. He knows how to overcome the weaknesses that you inherited, the disadvantages you had in society or family life or country area. He knows how to help you overcome and be like him in character. So he's a God for everyone, not just a particular class of people. Amen. Amen. So God's purpose was for the children of Israel to occupy all the territory which God appointed them. That's the promised land. And they were to also enlarge their territory until the whole world became theirs. And all of that was so that they could represent God in character to those around them. Now, the children of Israel failed miserably to accomplish God's purpose. But they still had the truth. So God then altered his plan and scattered the Israelites all around the world. So his purpose was still accomplished, but in a completely different way than what he originally had planned for. I pray that we don't rebel against God and refuse to fulfill his purpose in our lives, because one way or another, we will fulfill his purpose. I'd rather do it with his blessings, right? And not his cursings. But praise God for his long suffering, for his mercy, for his kindness, for his grace, and his love. It makes life so much more bearable. So we'll go ahead and stop here, and next time we'll pick it up at the paragraph that starts out, God desired. And that's about two-thirds of the way down on page 290 in Christ Object Lessons. Are there any final thoughts or questions or comments or insights that you'd like to share, dear ones? Please feel free.
I have a little song about gardening that we used to sing in our Sabbath school for the tiniest little children. And it goes this way. I take my little rake and I rake, rake, rake. My watering, I water very well. When my watering can I take? I take my little hoe and I hoe, hoe, hoe. But it's Jesus who makes my garden grow. It's Jesus who makes everything good in our lives.
Amen. Thank you for sharing that. It's got a pretty catchy tune and quite true. And who would like to offer closing prayer for our service?
Dear Father in heaven, we're so thankful that the Sabbath has come around again and we can be together with our families scattered here and there. but especially with our heavenly family, the angels, the host of heaven and the other worlds. Be with us now as we go into our next meeting. Send the Holy Spirit to open up our eyes and ears and teach us the beautiful words of God, which He has given us to make our lives better. Thank you, dear Lord, for sending Jesus, and thank you, Jesus, for volunteering your life so that we could be saved. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. The next service is dealing with some pretty meaty material. So I'm going to give a little extra time for us to be prepared for that service. So we'll meet back here at 10 after 12 Pacific or 10 after 3 Eastern. That gives you about 13 minutes to make sure everything is taken care of, all the potty breaks have occurred, right? Perhaps take your phones off the hook or unplug them from the wall so there'll be no distractions. And please pray for God to open your hearts, open your understanding to His truths and the spiritual insights that we'll be dealing with. So we'll see you back here in about 12 minutes, dear ones, and praise God for allowing us the freedom to and the peace to come together and to dig into His words of instruction today. So we'll see you then, dear ones.